Well, happy Sunday, everybody. Are you guys awake? All right. By this point, you should be. If you're not by this point, you probably won't be. We are so glad you're with us as we continue our Change Factory teaching series. As we were singing those songs today, that line that God is for us and not against us, I could not help but think there's somebody here that needed to hear that today. That as we're looking at our lives changing to become better, to become the person that God has created us to be, you could sit through 1,000 self-help seminars and never hear that one truth that changes everything. That there's a God who's on your side, who loves you, who believes in you, who is for you and not against you. And it's on that that we're going to continue to build it and look at how do we experience lasting, sustaining change in our lives. My wife Stacy and I, we have been married for 12, it'll be 12 years in May of this year. Now, that is evidence that God does exist. Number one, that she would marry me. Number two, that she would hang with me for that period of time. When we first got married, I was a horrible husband. I was really, really bad. In fact, there are some stories that I'm really ashamed of. I'll just share them between us, okay? Don't tell anybody else, just our little secret. When we got married, I was really confused about the roles of husbands and wives, and I thought, you know, a woman's job, I've changed, okay? So a woman's job is to cook and to clean and be in the kitchen and fold clothes and you know, do the laundry and all that stuff. Well, when we got married, we were both going to grad school, we were both working, and Stacy was doing all the housework. She'd wash the clothes, she'd fold them, she'd put them away, she'd make the meals, she cleaned the dishes after. It was unbelievable. She was like superwoman. Well, one day she did all the laundry, folded everything, brought it into our bedroom, put it down next to the side of the dresser after putting all of her stuff away, but she didn't put mine away. And I was offended. So I said to her, I was like, what are you going to ask me to start doing my laundry next? She's like, yep, I am. I know, it's really bad. Another time, she came out of the room, we're going on a date together, and I asked her, I was like, so are you going to do your hair like that? Never do that, guys. That's really bad. So, you know, the man inside of me would like to blame her for the bad first 5 years of our marriage, but I was the primary culprit of it. But something happened between year 5 and 6 where our marriage changed, and it went from really bad to really good in like a year's period of time. And the question, somebody's like, what's the secret sauce that you put in there? Well, there was one change that we made that made all the difference. We started having a regular date night on a weekly basis, and our marriage went from bad to good. It was almost overnight that it happened. Now, the point of my message, because most of our church is single, is not that you need to start having a date night every week, but the point of my message is that sometimes small habits are what make all the difference. In fact, the big idea today is this, that you are a creature of habit, and your habits are working for you or against you. See, this is not a good thing or a bad thing. This is just a thing, that you are a creature of habit. When you woke up this morning, you went down, you made your coffee or your tea, you ate your breakfast, you brushed your teeth, and you did it in a certain order. And you probably have done it in that exact same order every day for the last week. You and I are just creatures of habit, and what happens over the course of time is we get locked into habits. And those habits are either working for us or against us. And so often change is very difficult. If you want to change a habit or you want to change a mindset or you want to change an area of your life that's been going on for a long period of time, it's very, very, very difficult to experience change. And a part of the challenge is that we're trying to change without changing our habits. So we're going to look today at how significant and how important it is for us to focus in on our habits to create forward momentum in our lives that leads to lasting change. See, this whole idea that change is simple but not easy is important to recognize. It's simple to start tracking where you spend your money and live on a budget, but it's not easy. It's simple to eat less calories than you expend, and then all of a sudden you start to expend more calories than you eat, and you start to lose weight over the course of time. It's simple to live with purity and to stop looking at images online that are destructive to your mind. It's simple to forgive people in your life who've hurt you from the past. It's simple to get out of debt. It's simple, but not easy. But what's important to recognize is that changing our habits is where the hard work of transformation lies. Princess,
This is where you're going to get some dirt underneath those fingernails. It's in the process of changing the habits where the work lies for you and I. Now, last week we looked at this idea that change is a partnership between us and God. In fact, the overarching idea for us, what we said with this series, is a radical commitment, a bold commitment to change, plus partnership with God, ultimately is what equals total transformation. It's when we're working together with God that we experience the total transformation in our lives. He has a part, we have a part. He has a role, and you and I make choices that influence whether or not we're changed. And habits is one of those key areas where we can dial in, where we can focus, and if we can change our habits, if we can change the routines of our lives, they can move us in the direction that God has created us to live. Now, little review of last week. We started off, we talked about how there are four key areas of our lives that we're going to change over these 4 weeks. We said last week with thoughts, if we change our thoughts, we'll change our life. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that message, I want to encourage you to go back because it's foundational. Everything in your life flows from your thoughts. If you change the way you think, you will change the way you live. This week, we're looking at habits. Next week, we're going to move forward and talk about the idea of our words and how we speak life or death. We're speaking all throughout the course of the day, and we're either building or destroying the life that we're trying to live. So we're going to look at how we build our lives and build others up with our words. And then the last week, we're going to look at friendships. So we're going to have to probably break up with some people in that week. And there are going to be some friendships that we're going to have to distance ourselves from. There are going to be some friendships that we're going to lean into more. And we're going to look at how these four areas make such a significant difference in experiencing lasting change. Now today, what we're going to do is we're going to dial in, we're going to focus on how to change our habits. In fact, the key question that we're looking at today is how do you set up healthy, life-giving habits that actually change your character? Not just behavior modification, changing the core of who you are. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse number 22 through 27, New Testament of the Bible, so you can turn there if you have a Bible. And I want to share with you from this passage three key ideas that are pivotal in order for you and I to experience sustained change and set up new habits in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, who was, as we've said before here in messages, one of the greatest proponents of the message of Christianity in the first century. Now, this guy has a crazy story, a story that so many of us can identify with. He was resistant. He was rebellious. He turned his back on God. He wanted to stop the message of Jesus. But he saw a resurrected Jesus shortly after Jesus had overcome the grave, shows up, Paul's changed, now Paul goes on to share the message, start multiple churches, invest in people's lives who are far from God, and he's very fruitful. Yet as a result of his fruitfulness, he gets opposition, he ultimately loses his life, and prior to this, he's thrown into prison, and a part of his influence is from prison. He'd write all these letters to all the churches he had started, and Ephesians is one of those letters. It's a powerful passage of scripture, great book. If you've never read it, I encourage you to go back and read it this week in its entirety. But today, this thought we're going to begin with, he makes a statement. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self. He's saying there's a part of you that's the old you. It's like the negative 1.0 version of you. See, there are habits, there are thoughts, there are choices. There's a part of you that is your past. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the beauty of what Scripture teaches is as you put your trust in Him, not because of what you do, not because of religion, not because of trying harder, but Jesus' death on a cross, His resurrection from the dead, the fact that He lived a perfect sinless life means that you and I can stand before God forgiven, righteous, holy, and the old is done away with. Those thoughts you had in the past, those relationships from your past, the choices you made that you regret, it's done, it's forgiven. He sees you pure, spotless, and holy. But what Paul is saying is so often, so many of us drag the old you, the old us, into the current day. The stuff that should be in the past is still in the current. The stuff we struggled with and we did 5 years ago before we put our faith in Jesus, we're still doing today. So he says, the whole idea here is there is a you, there's a part of you that's the old you. It's not the new you, it's not the current you, it's not the future you. It's the old you, and you're still living like the old you. So put off the old you. Put on, he says, the new way of life, which is being corrupted, as he describes the former way of life, by its deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitudes of your mind. Notice last week we said, if you change your thoughts, your life will follow. If you change your mind, everything will be different in your life. So be made new in the attitude of your mind, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this is a very, very significant statement that he's making. See, in the Old Testament of the Bible, the idea of righteousness and holiness was very different than the idea of righteousness and holiness under a new covenant or once Jesus came. Holiness back then, before Jesus, was you work harder. If you mess up, you bring an animal into the tabernacle, you sacrifice it, the blood spilled out. When the blood is spilled out, then all of a sudden you're made right before God. And if you sin this week, you got to go back in the tabernacle. If you keep doing the same thing, you have to keep sacrificing over and over and over and over again. That's how you're made holy. That's how you're made righteous. Well, the new idea, new concept, new regime, Jesus comes heaven to earth. He dies on a cross. He resurrects from the dead. And your holiness and your righteousness is not based upon what you do, but it's based upon what he's done. Aren't you grateful for grace that you can be right before God and you can have holiness because of what Jesus did? Because none of us would attain holiness if it wasn't for him. We could try our whole life. It's like me trying to jump to the moon or even me trying to jump and touch the rim on a basketball hoop. It's just like, I'm not going to do it. I keep trying. I'll never, ever measure up. Now, here's the problem. A lot of times people come to faith in Jesus and they misunderstand grace. They think that maybe because I'm under grace because of what Jesus does for us on a cross, that we don't live holy and righteous lives anymore. We don't strive for holiness. But there is a radical difference when you strive for holiness based upon what Jesus has done rather than trying to earn your way back to God. See, grace actually calls us to a higher standard from a deeper motivation. It calls us to a higher standard of obedience. Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, but I say, he took all the old standards and he raised the bar of obedience back to God. So under a new covenant, under a new regime, the standard actually increases. And God says, because I put my spirit in you, because I've called you, there's more inside of you. And there is a 2.0 version of you lying within you that God is calling you into. And the first point that I want to make today is this, that God gives grace to your past without minimizing your current choices, without minimizing the weight of the decisions that you're making today. See, what Satan wants to do is he wants to remind you of your past. He wants you to revel, or he wants you to think over and over and over again about those choices that you've made that God has forgiven. And then what he does is he does this shame combo and gets you back into the same behavior pattern by minimizing the weight of the choices that you make today. And what Jesus does is he says, no. You're forgiven. You have a slate that is wiped clean, but go and live in sin no more. There's more in you. There's more for you. There's a better life that I've created you to live. And a part of the reason that so many of us are stuck is because we're working from the wrong motivation. We're working from a place of religion, or we're working from a place of apathy. And what God wants to do is give grace to our past, but he wants to put weight on that decision that you're making today that has great significance to your future, that will change everything about your future. Let me say it like this. I have an app on my phone that I don't like very much. It's called MyFitnessPal. Anybody use MyFitnessPal? Okay, so here's how it works. You record everything you put in your mouth and you eat on this app. And at the end of that, it's kind of like a tangent here. It's kind of like going to Cheesecake Factory. You ever been there before? And what do they do in the little display? They put the calories on the cheesecake. I'm like, I'm not coming to Cheesecake Factory to know that it's 3,000 calories to eat a piece of cheesecake. I'm coming to enjoy the cheesecake. So I digress. But MyFitnessPal, the way it works, you eat everything. At the end of the day, you hit complete. Then it just computes, and then it shows you on the screen, if you keep eating like this in 6 weeks, this is what you'll weigh. And you're like, oh, no, I don't want to weigh that in 6 weeks. And then if you do well, you know, it says in 6 weeks, this is what you'll weigh. Now, here's what it's doing. It's showing you the trajectory of your choices. It's saying if every day is like today, this is where you're going to be 6 weeks from now. See, this is what Paul is saying. There is more in you. There's a better life in you. And this corrupted, deceitful desire that's within you is taking you away from the life that God's created you to live. And now I'm calling you to a higher standard and a deeper motivation. And you need to see that if you keep doing this, if you keep coming home from work at 8 o'clock at night, your kids are not going to know their father, and they're going to have a strained relationship with you, and they're not going to walk with the Lord because of your lack of faithfulness at home. If you keep looking at those images online, you're destroying your mind and ruining the relationship between you and your future spouse. If you keep cutting yourself, you're harming yourself and have the potential to create this depressed self-image that destroys you from this point forward. If you keep staying in bitterness with the people in your life, not forgiving, you're creating a prison for yourself, and it will destroy your heart. And 10 years down the road from now, you're going to look up and realize that all the relationships in your life have been destroyed. There needs to be a sense of weight on our choices that we make today. If we're going to set up new habits, we need grace for our past, but we have to, with God's help, put weight on the choices that we make today. What's that choice that you've been minimizing? You've been saying, oh, it doesn't really matter that much. I can keep doing this. I'm going to change at some point. I'm going to get out of it someday. God wants today for you to realize the significance of one choice that makes all the difference. And with His grace and His help, let's start building a new life, a new pattern, a new way of thinking and living. And Paul describes how to do this. Next, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Now, notice as we go through here, he's saying, put off, put on, put off, put on. And he's saying, put off all the bad stuff and put on the good stuff. Stop doing, start doing. For everything that needs to be stopped, there's something that should be started. Stop, start, put off, put on. Each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Don't get angry and destroy your relationships. Instead, reconcile your relationships before the day's over. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands. If you stop stealing and you start working, it's going to change and shift the trajectory of your life. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Stop, start. Stop the evil, stop the old, and start something new. Take off the Oakland Raiders jersey, put on the San Francisco 49ers jersey. Stop doing it. Put off, put on. I'm just on this roll every week, figuring out a way to work it into my message. Now, let me get even more practical here. Thank you for that. So if I said to you, stop thinking of purple elephants, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? A purple elephant. Now, if I put it on the screen and I say, stop it, it's going to ruin your life. It's going to destroy your marriage. It's going to make you a loner. You're going to lose your job. Nobody at your school is going to want to be friends with you. Stop. Stop thinking of a purple elephant. It's funny. I think it's funny. You're thinking of the purple elephant. Now, if I say to you, start thinking of a blue cow, you're like, yeah, blue cow. If you start thinking of blue cows, you're going to have peace. It's going to heal your relationships. You're going to get out of debt and you're going to be a millionaire. Start thinking of blue cows. Now, when I do this, you've stopped thinking of the former. You've started thinking of the new. See, often our efforts to change are full of resistance. We're trying to push against the thing that we want to change. But what happens anytime you resist is that the resistance gets stronger. So you push against, but it pushes back harder. And actually, we're creating negative momentum in our lives by trying to resist. So the principle is stop resisting and start replacing. Stop resisting the thing that needs to be changed and replace it with something new. So the second point is this. It's the way to experience change in your habits the way you remove them is that you have to stop and replace them with habits you want to start. For every habit that needs to be stopped, there's a new habit that needs to be started. Let me explain it like this. Charles Duhigg, in a great book called The Power of Habit, gives this beautiful image of how habits are created in our lives. He starts off and he says, you have an internal desire, and there's a cue that follows the desire. Let's say you're hungry and you want some food. You feel that cue. You sense it internally. That hunger brews within you. See, your cravings are not good or bad. Your cravings are the way that God designed you, and a part of the way you know you're alive is because as human beings, there are soul cravings that come from the depth of within us. And so you have a craving. It's good that you're hungry, because if you're not hungry anymore ever, you're probably not alive, right? So you have this craving, and when the craving comes, there's a cue. There's a hunger cue. You get that cue, and then you go and you reward that cue with a routine. So maybe it's a craving for distraction. The phone dings. You open up the envelope, the email, and then all of a sudden there is this reward, which is kind of this emotion, this adrenaline that flows through you. And next time you're in the exact same situation at 2:30 on Thursday afternoon, and you're distracted and you want to be done with work and you're ready for the weekend to come, and you get that craving for distraction, you do the exact same thing and you reinforce through habits. It's like when you're hungry and then you go to the snack shop and you get a bag of potato chips and you eat it and you solve that craving and you're rewarded for it. Next time you have the exact same craving, what do? You go back to the same spot. You get the bag of chips, you get the cookie, you walk across the street to Starbucks and get a cake pop. You do it again, and then all of a sudden we develop these habits that are reinforced over the course of time with our routines that we are rewarding a craving. And it's amazing how so often we try to resist. Don't eat the bag of chips. Don't eat the cookie. Stop looking at porn. Stop cheating on your spouse. Stop. Stop living beyond your means. And we get into these patterns, but then the resistance pushes us further. Rather than realizing every behavior pattern that is off in our lives, there's something else that needs to replace it. It's not stop eating the cookie. You know, at night when I put my kids to bed, I feel like I deserve to be rewarded for that routine. It's like, I should have a gold medal for this, but I'll take some chocolate instead. And you go and you reward yourself. Well, the way to change it is not to try to resist chocolate, get the chocolate out of the house, that helps, but then it's to replace it with a new routine. And here's what happens. When you replace the old routine with the new routine, what you actually start to do is prefer a better routine. Because I'm confident of it, that I've seen in my own life that the ways of God are actually better. There's more joy, there's more peace, there's more hope, there's more life. So when you actually move in God's direction of your life, instead of being bitter, you get frustrated or angry, now you clear up the relationship and your relationships are better. So you start to prefer the new way of life. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. Stacy and I, we were in debt the first 4 years of our marriage. You could not convince me, no car, no house, no package of clothing, nothing looks good enough to me that I would ever put myself back in a situation where we are living beyond our means and we're in debt like we were when we first got married. Because I've learned to prefer a new way of life that is so much stronger, so much better in terms of joy and peace and hope. So we stop by starting something new. What's the thing that you need to stop, and what are you going to replace it with? Let's stop resisting and start replacing with new routines to move in the right direction that God has. Some of you, it's that you're going to start attending a life group. You go home, you're lonely, you're by yourself, and it's to say, no. Instead of living in loneliness and isolation this year, I'm going to join a life group. Now, a life group is not called a life group because it's for life. It's called a life group because it gives life. So it's about 10 to 15 people. They get together around studying the Bible or some kind of activity or some kind of specific topic. And simply by engaging in a life group, you can change the course and direction of your life. We're going to do a 21-day fast as a church. Some of us will do what we call a Daniel fast, where we'll cut out processed foods and meats for 21 days to purify ourselves. Others will fast and do strictly a juice fast. Some people will fast from everything aside from alcohol and wine. I mean,
Just kidding, don't do that. But that would be really bad for you. But we're going to fast in order to focus on what's most important. It's not about what you give up. It's about pursuing God in a whole new way. It's putting new habits in place. Maybe for some of us, it's to start keeping our phone on airport mode until in the morning we've had time to pray and read through Scripture. Maybe it's to start going on a date with your spouse. Maybe it's to start hanging out with the right kids at school. Maybe it's to start giving the first tenth of your income back to God. I exchanged emails this week with a gal that her finances were out of order and she couldn't figure it out. She's going through Dave Ramsey. She's trying. And then I was like, are you trusting God with the first tenth of your income? Because that's where it starts. And you start replacing and you start to see a domino effect that builds in your life. That leads us to the third point, which is this. Small shifts in your habits can catalyze major changes in your character. Small shifts within your habits can catalyze these major cataclysmic shifts in your character. Sometimes it's so simple. We want it to be so much more spiritual than it is. But watch, let's go back to this passage. As Paul concludes his thought, he says, he who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands. Is that just a little bit odd? It's like, go to Ranch 99, pick up an application, put your address down, and get a freaking job. That's how you change your life. He's saying the way that you do it is this small, subtle shifts that make cataclysmic, that make massive differences in your life, that set into motion this forward momentum that have the ability to change even your character. He breaks it down even further. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. It's pay attention to the words that you speak. The small statements and sentences that come out of your mouth can change the trajectory of your entire life. It's amazing, this one little change that it can make. That same book, The Power of Habit, Charles Duhigg explains this idea in chapter 4 of a keystone habit. And he talks about how a keystone habit is one habit that if it's in place in your life has forward momentum and helps other habits get accomplished. See, if I were to ask you to write down the last 10 habits that have helped you in your life over the last 5, 10 years, all of us have some habits. Somebody's like, brushing my teeth helped me find a girlfriend. That's good. Keep that habit on that list. Let's keep brushing those teeth. But if I said to you, write down your 10 habits that have most influenced your life, my bet is you could find one habit that if you do it, influences all the other habits to be accomplished. Let me explain it like this. A guy who came into leadership at a company named Alcoa. Alcoa was in the book, and they were falling apart. They were losing profits. They fired their CEO, which is a great idea when the company's falling apart. So they fired the CEO, and they bring in this new guy who comes, and on his first day, he has a press conference. All the C-level executives are there. The VPs are in the room. All the employees that are important are there. They're gathered. The press is there. And he's going to lay out his new vision for Alcoa, which is an aluminum company, how they're going to move forward, how they're going to reverse the problem, how they're going to get their profits back. And the CEO says, hey, this is our focus. This is our big vision. We're going to focus on employee safety. That's weird. Employee safety. So they leave the room. Everybody goes out, and the executives come back to him, and they're like, didn't you realize we're in the red? If we keep doing what we're doing, we're going to go out of business. We're going to go bankrupt. Why are you talking about employee safety? Well, their employees were dying on the job, so people were afraid to go to work. And as a result of that, they were losing profits. You see how brilliant this is? So he decides that he's going to focus in on safety. And what happens is people stop dying at work, which is great. That's good. And then they start going to work. And then as they start going to work, people start to perform better. And actually, the profits went back up way beyond what they had ever been simply from focusing on employee safety. One small shift. It seems so practical. It seems like it should be more spiritual. Anoint me with oil. Pray over me. Do something spiritual so I don't have to do this monotony of a task as small as focusing on
employee safety, or as small as having a date night with my spouse, or as small as changing my friendships at school, or as small as spending time alone with God on a daily basis. See, so often there is a monotony to following Jesus that we as human beings resist. We don't want the monotony. We want the miraculous. And I love this quote by one of my friends, Stephen Furtick, pastor of Elevation Church in Charlotte. He says, if you resist the monotonous, you will miss the miraculous. If you miss out on the day-to-day monotony of life, you'll miss the miraculous things that God wants to do in and through you. So in this book, The Power of Habit, in the Keystone Habit chapter, he gives stuff like this. He says, people who lose weight faster write down everything that they eat. People who are more productive at work make their bed before they go to work. Come on, man. Give me something better. Give me something that I can hang my hat on that's spiritual. People who have better marriages and better relationships with their kids eat dinner at home multiple nights a week. It's amazing how simple change can be, but it starts with that small detail. The monotonous that when we put our finger on it, when we give our attention to it, it creates forward momentum in our lives that is a domino effect that over the course of your life, if you just keep doing the right things, then you're going to look down 5, 10, 20 years down the road from now and you're going to see everything different. You're going to see yourself excelling at work. You're going to see your physical fitness better. You're going to see your heart living with greater freedom because you've overcome that addiction by starting small with one keystone habit. What's that keystone habit for you? That if you put into place today in your life will make all the difference tomorrow, that will literally have the power and the ability to change your character. I wish I could give it to you. I wish I could just tell you if you do this one thing, it'll make, if you start a date night, it'll change your marriage. If you start reading the Bible, it's going to change. But you have to figure it out. You have to seek God for your life to figure out what that one thing is in partnership with Him that will make all the difference and literally change your character. Small shifts make all the difference. See, what is true individually is also true collectively of us. It's true of us as a family. It's true of us as a church. And one keystone habit can make all the difference for you in your personal life, but it can make a big difference for us as a church. So we've been praying as a leadership team here at South Bay to say, what's that one thing in 2015 that we're going to focus on, the keystone, habit or value? And this is what we came up with. Our goal this year in 2015 is that South Bay Church would become the most friendly people and place in the San Francisco Bay Area. Thank you. It sounds really small, doesn't it? I'm going to describe this to you, why this is so significant. Because when we started our church, our vision from the very beginning was to find people who were disconnected from God, and because of grace and love, they would be drawn in and their lives would be changed by Him. When I was in middle school, this describes it a little bit more. My parents were going through this divorce. My mom and dad, both great people, loved God, but things fell apart, and I was broken on the inside. I was struggling. I was made fun of by every person in my school, it felt like. They had names for me. They called me. You can go listen to previous messages if you'd like those names. And they would just hammer me. But you know what? I had this church down the road from me, and there were people there that loved me. And I convinced my friend Sean to go to church with me, and we're walking through, and I said, I know. I know people at school don't like me, but at church, I'm popular, man. I'm popular. And it was because when I walked into the basement of Ward Presbyterian Church in Livonia, Michigan, there was Rusty Gailey, my youth leader, and Mike Bonzer, who said, "Hi, Andy, good to see you." Because they loved me and they knew my name. My life was changed, and you're listening to a sermon today, and there's a church called South Bay today because there was somebody that was friendly enough to say my name. You know, I was sitting in a service. Okay, today, 10:30, 10 a.m. service, our ushers killed it in this service. They were awesome. I was sitting at the back watching them as a stalker, and I was watching every move, and they were getting people to their seats, and it was just unbelievable today. Now, a couple weeks ago, I'm not going to say any names, but I'm sitting in the back, and I'm watching. There are very few ushers, and people are coming in late, which is cool. Better late than never. We're glad you're here. But I'm watching. The first three rows are empty. And there are people who have been coming to South Bay for a long period of time. I know they're followers of Jesus. I know they've been following him for a long period of time, but they like the back. They like to sit at the back because if I spit or something like that, it lands on them. And they like to be cool and collected and comfortable and sit back there and just enjoy it and not engage and not sit towards the front. So I'm sitting there and I'm watching. This is gonna make somebody else mad too, just like it made me mad. I'm sitting there and I'm watching this guest who's come into our room walk back and forth to find a seat. There's no usher for them. There's nobody there to walk them to a seat. And there are three rows empty at the front. So what has to happen is this person who's a guest at our church walks in, walks all the way down the front in front of hundreds of people and has to sit almost in the front row because we sat at the back and because there wasn't an usher to get them to a seat. I heard another story. I'm just getting on a soapbox. I'm not mad at you, okay? Nothing but love for you. But sometimes I got to cast our vision for us. So I heard about this person drove onto our campus, parked in the first-time guest parking lot, put their car there, walked through our front door. When they walked through our front door, the greeters were talking to each other instead of saying hello. They walked past the greeter, walked all the way into our service, and nobody even said a word to them. What if that person was going to commit suicide tomorrow and they were given it one more chance, and nobody said hello? Nobody said, welcome to South Bay Church. So glad you're here with us. That's inexcusable. So we are going to change that. We're going to do something different. We are going to become the most friendly people and place in the San Francisco Bay Area. Mickey, watch out. Watch out. We're taking over your job. We're going to become a place of grace and love. And the ushers are loving this. The greeters are going to, they're excited because like 300 of you today, you're going to sign up on your connection card for first impressions. Every time you hold a baby in the nursery, every time you wave at somebody when they come onto the parking lot, every time you check somebody into Bay Kids, every time you stand in the lobby and make coffee for people as they're walking through, every time there's hot water and every time there's a lid that they can put on their coffee or there's sugar, it makes a difference. Every little bit changes people's lives. So there will be somebody that will walk in, they'll be far from God, they'll be thinking about committing suicide, but somebody in the front waved to them when they came on, somebody in the front door said, good to see you. There was somebody over at Bay Kids that checked their kids in, and it took like 30 seconds, not 10 minutes. They got through, they came in, they sat down, there was an awesome worship team on the stage with smiles on their face, worshiping Jesus, inviting them into the presence of God, and then they heard a sermon, the pastor had a smile on his face, and he was friendly, and then when they heard that sermon, they gave their lives to Jesus, and it was all because there were friendly people that welcomed them. We can change this with one small keystone habit. I was yesterday with a group of pastors, and there were like 800 pastors and churches and leaders gathered together talking about how we're praying that God would send revival to the Bay Area. You know that of the major metropolitan areas in the United States, the Bay Area is the only major metropolitan area that has never seen a revival. So here are all these pastors and churches that are gathering together to pray that God would change our land, that we wouldn't be known as a place that is resistant to the message of Jesus, but we would be known as a movement of God's love. Do you know that we are positioned globally for a movement of God like we've never have been before? That technology in a few years will connect over 50% of humanity, and it can emanate from here. Silicon Valley and the Bay Area literally can change the entire planet, and it gets as simple as you and I saying hello to people on Sunday morning. We can be a part of a movement and a revival that changes our land if we will get serious about God's calling on our lives, if we'll get serious about his calling upon our church, if we will stand up into the 2.0 version of ourselves and the 2.0 version of South Bay Church to say, it's not okay for people in our community to not know God's love. It's not okay for us to continue in disobedience to God. Grace The cross, an empty tomb, calls us up to a higher standard of living. It calls us to full obedience and surrender to God. And this year, we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus like we never have before. We're going to put new habits in place. We're going to start dating our spouse. We're going to start looking at pure images online. We're going to start living for Him at our places of work. And we're going to see God do something significant in our lives unlike we've ever experienced before. And I want to finish with this thought today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this: "Therefore, since such a great cloud of witnesses surrounds us," you know, there's this image in Hebrews 11 of this hall of faith of all these people that were passionate followers of Jesus, Abraham, Moses, and then he goes into this list of people nobody knows about, and he starts describing their faith. And he's giving us this picture of a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us. Their lives are over. And then he just casually is like, you know, that one guy that died and was killed for his faith. And then there was this other lady and she was sawed in two for her faith. It's like just practical day to day. Yeah, that lady, you remember her, Joanna? She was sawed for her faith in Jesus. And then he comes to us and he says, okay, so let us throw off everything that hinders us. You know, there are some things that you're doing that are not inherently sin. It's okay to watch four playoff football games on the weekend. It's not a sin. It's okay to watch reruns of Downton Abbey. It might be a sin to watch reruns of Jerry Springer, but it's not a sin to watch episodes of 24. It's okay, but he's saying that there are some things that are like a parachute on your back. You're running, you're trying, you're moving, but it's time to cut the strings. It's time to step into a new you that God has created you to be. Cut off the stuff from the past, he says, and let us get rid of the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There's a race God has for you this year. There is a perfect A plan for your life in 2015. There's a race He's marked for your year. There's a race He's marked for your life. And Scripture is saying, stand up. It's a time to follow Him like you never have before. And how do you do this? You fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's working in you. He's molding you. He's shaping you. He's for you. He's on your team. He believes in you. He's given you all of heaven's resources to live the life that He's created you to live. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of God, wiped His hands. I did my business, and I am glorious, victorious, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And He's saying, come to me. Let me empower you to live for me with every single thing that you have. And it starts as small as a little change this week that you can make in your life. Your habits are working for you or against you. And in partnership with God, as we change our thoughts, we can change our habits. And small, subtle shifts can change our character. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks so much for your grace and your power and your glory, that you're for us, you believe in us, you've called us, you give your grace to our lives. I think about people here who are exploring faith. I pray that it would be so loud and clear that your love, your grace, your mercy is available today. God, I pray that you would change us from within, that you would help us set up new habits in our lives. This would be the best year. 2015 would be the year that marriages get healed, that students stop cutting, that people start living for you at their places of work and school and honoring you with their thoughts, and that you would help us step into the person that you've created us to be. We love you. We're grateful for your work in us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.